Wow, God is so awesome. One day Jesus was doing some hard teaching. He was telling people things like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have anything to do with me. And they were freaking out when they heard those words, and they just got so messed up that they left. And so Jesus turned to his own 12, his disciples, and he said, are you going to leave too? And Peter, the spokesman, always said these incredible words. He goes, and this is implicit in the text, we've really thought about it, but where can we go? You have the words of life. So they talked among themselves because it was pretty bad. You know, they were like us, people of the flesh, vying for position, prominence, prestige, even asking to be first and set beside his left hand or his right hand. But they come to the place where they recognize something about Christ. He has the words of life, and even more than that, as we've already been singing, he is the word of life. Wow. How awesome is our God. As we are plodding through this incredible book of Romans, today is our 127th message. That's well over 2 years. And we're to chapter 15, and it's going to take us a while to work through because Paul is so incredible. The Holy Spirit inspired him to place in this last chapter, well, just chapter 16, which are like the bits and pieces that they're going to pick up after he feeds the multitudes, and they're good, so hang around for that as well. But chapter 15 is the last real doctrinal push for Paul, and it's all about spiritual disciplines. You know, we've been trying to rethink the gospel, how to live it out, how to embrace everything that the gospel is in this world, to live that out, to deny ourselves. That's what spiritual disciplines are all about. That God has not called us to a life of self-fulfillment, but to a life of self-denial. So all of Romans 15 is about spiritual disciplines. It's not all of them. There's 8 that we've looked at, and we'll look at them just briefly in a moment. It's not all of them. But it's a good sampling. It's a good sampling of the things that should be part of who we are as followers of Christ. These are things that we should practice. If you said to someone, I'm an artist, and they said, oh, well, what kind of art do you work in? I don't really work in any kind of art. I don't really do painting or sculpture or anything like that, but I'm an artist. That would be sort of stupid. Yeah, artists actually participate in the disciplines of art at some level, right? Listen to me. Disciples must participate in the disciplines of Christ, the spiritual disciplines. So last week we identified 8 that are in this chapter. Most scholars believe there's around 12 main ones. As we're going to see today, there are clusters. They're all integrative and comprehensive. They all work together, but there is a progression in them. So if you look at these that we identified last week, first one, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look at again today, what I call Bible intake, and I'll explain that in just a moment. The second one's prayer, verse 5 to 6, 30 and 32, and then worship, discipleship, fellowship, giving, our stewardship, service, and rest. And some people are real excited about the rest thing there, right? And it's an exciting thing. I love that part of the disciplines myself. It's probably not what we think, but it is a time of renewal. It's a time of rejoicing and celebrating who you are in Christ. It's really the adventuresome part of being the Christian. So these are not all the spiritual disciplines in the Scriptures, and indeed many others will cluster around these. And God is very frugal in the way that he reveals these things to us, so that we can see them not just in isolation, but as they integrate, as they are efficient and very intimate with each other. So we're going to be looking at these spiritual discipline clusters through the next several weeks as we move through this chapter. And so I want to encourage you, as we do, and in your small groups, to really begin to look at your life and say, where am I weak and where am I strong in these things? Remember the admonition we'll read in a moment is those of you who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are around you, your brothers and sisters. So, this morning I want us to look back again at the chief spiritual discipline, that of Bible intake, and we will immediately see how that connects with so many other spiritual disciplines. So if you would, take up your scripture. We'll read verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 15. Read with me if you would. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And here's our focus verse, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Father, be pleased to open the eyes of our heart and help us, Lord. We are weak and frail, and we're walking in a world that's going insane, and we desperately need for you to lift us up, to make us more than we can ever be. Be pleased to do that this day, in Jesus' name, amen. We live in a fallen world where we will always be faced with all kinds of trials and tribulations. Often they just come out of left field. We don't see them coming. They knock us down, and before we know it, we're struggling to just get up and start walking again. We need patience to endure those times. We need the knowledge that Christ is sustaining us, that he's the one that's going to cause us to persevere as we walk through those. We need the knowledge of the gospel. We are to have a hope that is founded in the encouragement of the Scriptures. What God has revealed to us, this is what Paul is saying there at the end of this passage we just read. And the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You see, it's in the Scriptures that God encourages us, that he presses us onward and upward to the high calling of Christ Jesus in our life, that we might patiently endure all of the things that we are walking through. It's the Bible, it's the Word of God, which unveils God's amazing works all around us so that we see these, that we're captivated and we're brought along in all that he is doing. His unconditional love, his never-failing faithfulness as he walks with us day by day. Hope, hope. This is what people need. They need hope. The hope is to our soul what energy is to our body. Just like our bodies, they must have energy to keep going. Listen, our souls long for that hope energy, that encouragement that can only come from the Scriptures. We need it. Without it, we begin to falter. When our body needs energy, we eat food, right? We intake food. But when our soul needs energy, when it needs that hope, when it needs that encouragement, when we're seeking to persevere in our walk with the Lord in this world, what do we feed upon? What is our spiritual food? What are you feeding your soul with? People try to feed their soul today with all kinds of junk food. Man, America produces, packages, and markets spiritual junk food like no place on planet Earth. And our people are emaciated because they have had a steady diet of junk food. Wow. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus is putting forth a spiritual truth that we neglect to our great detriment and failure. That we must have spiritual sustenance, and that primarily comes from the Word of God, to intake the Word of God. Jesus knew this. He practiced it from his childhood. He made this discipline a chief discipline in his own life, so that as a mere child, he amazed the teachers in the temple with his knowledge of Scripture, being able to not only accurately quote it, but to interpret it and to discuss it with them. He quoted Scripture from memory when tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. He kept responding over and over and over with the Word of God, particularly the book of Psalms, the things that were previously written, what Paul calls in earlier times. He regularly quoted Scripture. As a matter of fact, the day he began what we call his public ministry, he took up the Scriptures and he read a passage from Isaiah, and he said, "Today that Scripture is fulfilled in your presence. I am the incarnate Word of God." Wow. The Latin church father, Jerome, who is a marvelous third century theologian, who actually translated the Bible into Latin, the Latin Vulgate, said this: "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ." Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Of all the spiritual disciplines, then, none is more vital, none, than Bible intake, Scripture intake, getting the Word of God in you, literally eating the Word of God. Only through the instruction of the Bible can we understand the ways and the will of God. The theology and practice of every spiritual discipline is rooted in the Scripture. You can know nothing of the other spiritual disciplines coming to you except from the Scripture. You can know nothing of God except from the Scriptures. You say, what about general revelation? General revelation is also informed with Scripture. There are many people who have made shipwreck, not only of their faith, but in entire generations of people for lack of the knowledge of Scripture. Without Bible intake, we cannot hope to know or grow spiritually. We will not mature without Bible intake. And so it is that the spiritual discipline of Bible intake is the chief, the most important of all spiritual disciplines, because without this, we know nothing of the other spiritual disciplines of God, nothing of ourselves, where we came from, why we're here, what's wrong with us, what's going to happen to us when we die. We know nothing. So this morning, we're going to go back and start breaking down this chief discipline of Bible intake. Bible intake. What's that mean? The discipline of Bible intake has many exercises to it. As we look at the Bible intake, I want you to recall something that I have previously given you throughout our time together. As we went through the Gospel of John, being mastered by the Gospel. As we went through the book of Acts, the Gospel Unleashed, and now as we're going through the Gospel, not ashamed, the book of Romans, I have been giving to you something that was given to me several decades ago. I first received this from a wonderful Bible scholar by the name of A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink, many years ago, when my girls were small, in the winter months, for sure, we would gather together and we would study books of the Bible. And we took up the book of Exodus one winter and began that, and that lasted for quite some time. And Arthur Pink's volume on Exodus was one that I used, and I highly recommend it to you if you're interested in studying that great book. But as we worked through that book, you know, we were excited to learn about God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt. We came to that part of the book where Moses was leading them, and they had gone through quite an adventure already, and they were out in the wilderness, and they were grumbling. And God began to feed them. You remember this? The quail, man. He would just have quail just falling from the sky, and they were eating that. And then this stuff called manna, right? Manna. Manna from heaven. Supernatural food would appear every day for them. And you remember, God gave very specific instructions of how they were to gather and, you know, eat this meal that he provided for them. They were not to pile it up. They just couldn't go out and get wheelbarrows of it and pile it in their tents or whatever. They only got the day's portion. They were to eat it. They were not to keep it overnight, except for on the sixth day, they could get a double portion and therefore have a meal for the Sabbath day of rest. But like us, the Israelites were boneheaded and rebellious and didn't listen to the instructions. And so many of them tried to pile it all up. They got up the next morning and it was putrefied. There were worms and bugs and things all in it. It didn't smell good. Some of them, it made them sick. It was not good. And then on the sixth day, some of them neglected getting the double portion. So they got up the next day, just, where's my manna? And there was no manna for them. Arthur Pink took this little thing and he started making application to us about how we should relate to the manna of God's word. In his commentary here, he provided a great teaching on Bible intake. And again, I just want to give it to you. And it revolves around these three words: appropriation, mastication, and assimilation. How many of you have heard this before? All right, good. Memory bank's kicking in there. I've never forgotten those words. My family has never forgotten that time when we were plodding through that book and God gave us this. Marvelous, marvelous truth. Appropriation, mastication, assimilation. Literally eating the word of God. Wow. The first thing to do is to appropriate a portion of Scripture to yourself. Fathers, it's your job to break open a portion of Scripture to your household, right? And I recommend heartily that you do it in book form. God gave us the Scripture in book form, and you ought to have some mastery over those books, and a good way of doing that is to study them, and we're going to get into that as we move through this. But to apportion a piece of Scripture to yourself. You know, we can all sit at fine tables. I want you to imagine, if you've watched Downton Abbey, you know, those great tables that they put all the candelabras on and everything, and all the finery, the flattery, the scullery, all that stuff, and the wonderful meal that's spread out there. That's great. And you can go to formal dinners, and many of you have sat at great tables. You have the plate before you. But that dinner is never going to get inside of you until you apportion part of that meal to yourself. You apportion part of that turkey or lamb or beef or venison or whatever it is that you're dining on to yourself. That's the first thing that you have to do. So it is with God. The Word of God is never going to get inside of you unless and until you apportion some of it to yourself. And this is very important. You need to feed your soul daily. You need a Word of God. Many wonderful Bibles sit idle on shelves collecting dust and never being read. never being partaken of. Listen, God's word, His commands, His exhortations, His admonitions, His promises are no such abstractions for us to just put them up on shelves. No. They are the very revelation, the thoughts of God to us for our good, for His glory. We must read the Scriptures. We must partake of them. When you come to a Word of God which condemns you, you must not push it to the side. You must receive it, for it is for your good. May God stir us up, that we might begin to look again at the Word of God in a different way and say, I'm going to make an appointment. I'm going to apportion a passage of Scripture to myself. And once I've done that, I'm going to cut off a little piece of it, and I'm going to put it in my mouth, and I'm going to begin to masticate that. I'm going to begin to chew it up. You must put it in your mouth. You remember Paul's words in Romans 10. He says, but what it says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. It's the word of God. You must put it inside of you, and it goes into you. After a certain portion of the food spread before you has been placed in your mouth, you must then just chew on it. Don't bolt your food. Do you bolt your food? I do. I've been eating too fast all my life. I come from a family of 6 children. I was the 2nd oldest. When my mother would prepare the meal and put it to the table, they would handicap me. Everybody else got to help their plate and begin to eat before I was allowed to help my plate. Served me well in the Marines, though. Man, I could be done like that. Don't do that with spiritual food. Slow down. Chew. Savor the bite. Break it down. Break it down so that when you assimilate it, it becomes part of who you are. I mean, everybody knows that breaking the food down in the physical world is so important. So many people have so many digestive problems because that doesn't happen, right? It's more important in the spiritual realm to break down your food. Do not swallow it before it's properly masticated. Do not eat it too hurriedly. A little spiritual food, thoroughly masticated, will supply far more nutrition to your soul than a lot of food swallowed whole. So chew it up. Chew it well. Masticate it. Listen, the perseverance and the endurance that Paul's looking at, look back at verse 4 of Romans there. Let me read it again. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What he's talking about here requires that Scripture gets down inside of us, and the perseverance, the encouragement, is the nutrients that produce the hope in the life of the believer. It's spiritual nourishment. Assimilate it. Bible intake is to appropriate a portion of Scripture, to masticate it, to chew up on it, and finally to assimilate it into who we are. It becomes part and parcel of who we are. The spiritual food which I have taken into my soul, if properly digested, builds me up. It builds me up. It fortifies me against all of the junk in this world. And man, it's coming at you all the time. You're being served up a meal of junk food every day, everywhere you go. And you have to control your diet. How many of you have problems controlling your diet? How many of you are tempted by junk food constantly? Yeah, It's a problem in the physical world. It's a big problem in the spiritual world as well. Wow. It guards you, though, if you're fortified by the word of God. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, O Lord." You see, the word of God is powerful. Someone already read the scripture that's on your handout here, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God's like a sharp, two-edged sword. It pierces asunder down into your hearts, revealing the thoughts and intents of your heart. The word of God will do things inside of you that no psychologist can do, that no counselor can do, that no comforter can do. The word of God is God's means of grace to bring you and to fit you for heaven. That's one way of looking at spiritual disciplines, the spiritual discipline of Bible intake. But as I've already said, there are other cluster items that go along with each spiritual discipline. So for the remainder of this time this morning, I want to just introduce a few of these. We will delve more deeply into them in the coming weeks. But for just a moment, I want you to take a look at this Bible intake cluster. And you can see four associated spiritual disciplines or attitudes that go around these. Solitude, study, memorization, and meditation. I want you to recall last week, this whole thing about spiritual disciplines is both an attitude and an activity. And it's clear from just looking at those right there that study is an activity. Memorization is an activity. Meditation is an activity of Bible intake. But what about this thing, solitude? Solitude. It is an activity, but it's also an attitude. It's also an attitude. Now remember, spiritual disciplines are about self-denial. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, he will deny himself, he will take up his cross, and he will follow me." That is self-denial. That is a spiritual discipline. So specifically, regarding Bible intake and this attitude of self-denial, let's think for just a moment about solitude. What is solitude? There's other words like stillness. Being still, being silent, solitude, being alone. Do you ever get alone with God? So before study, before memorization or meditation, we must get still. We must get quiet. We have to have solitude. But again, what is that? What kind of solitude are we talking about? You know, even meditation, what is that? We're going to ask and answer those type of questions. What we're talking about here in regard to solitude is solitude that refreshes your soul, that builds you up in the Lord. It's a lot more than just being separated from people. It's being separated to someone. Scriptural solitude is the practice of temporarily withdrawing to privacy for spiritual purposes, for spiritual disciplines, for spiritual exercise. Many people talk about my quiet time. Maybe that's a phrase that you use. I have my quiet time, and they'll tell you when they have that and where they have that. Some people talk about devotional times. These can be times that are a few minutes, a few hours, or maybe even a few days. But they are times when you withdraw from other people and you get alone with God. And one of the first things that you do is to open up the Word of God and let God speak into your soul. If you're ever going to get a word from God about what He's doing in your life, where He wants you to go, what He wants you to do, those type of things, you have to avail yourself. You have to apportion a scripture to you, and God will meet you there. He will meet you there. Wow. Generally, it's sought in order to engage other spiritual disciplines without the distraction of our typical everyday lives. It's very hard to meditate on a scripture when your kids are going nuts over breakfast, right? It's not good. You're trying. Even memorization is hampered with that. And you're definitely not going to be doing a lot of Bible study. Although I do remember many of our Bible studies when the girls were young seemed like a war zone. Does that happen in your house? And we muddled through that, and God honors your obedience. But we need to slow down. We're some of the worst ones to do this, though. We just seem to not be able to unplug at all. And we rationalize, we justify. I've got to have this thing on all the time. How many of you now experience phone separation anxiety? Do you? Have you experienced this? I mean, I grew up when there were no cell phones, and I never had that problem in my life. But you know what? I now do. What's happened to us? What's happened to us? We're plugged in all the time. We can't be still. For people like you and me, people who are busy, people who have other people in our work and our family that just need to be able to get hold of us all the time, we can justify it. I don't know how humanity made it before cell phones, do you? Particularly smartphones. I just don't know how that happened. How do we slow down? How do you unplug? How do you do this? Well, this is one spiritual discipline, Bible intake, which requires an attitude. And for that time, you're going to have to work on this. Where that time is for you may not be like it is for me, but you must make it happen. If you don't do this, you're only going to be pushed and shoved through your life. You can't get your fix with spiritual junk food that's going to sustain you. It may fix you temporarily, but in the long haul, it's not going to sustain you. So here's a question. Why is it we fail to establish and maintain a consistent time of solitude, silence, and stillness where we get before our Lord and open up His Word and let Him speak to our hearts? Why is it that that is so hard? Why? I'm not going to answer the question for you, because you have to take this up yourself. It's about your relationship with the Lord. Let me say it again. This is the chief of all spiritual disciplines. It is such because this is all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is about communicating with Him. And you go, well, He's with me always, and I'm flying down the road doing 80 miles an hour and listening to blah, 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 and my worship music and everything like that. And go, that's good. That's the spiritual junk food, though, guys. No substitute. You can't live on Christian music. You can't live on WCRV or whatever radio station you listen to. It's not going to happen. It's good stuff. Some of it's not junk food. Some of it's good. But you can't live on that. You can't live on just coming to church on Sunday morning and hearing somebody preach. You must make this a priority. Without it, you're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. This is make it or break it for you. Fathers, heed this call. Become a leader in your home to apportion scripturally regularly to your family and to begin to help them, not just to suck on the spiritual milk of the Word of God, but as they cut their teeth, introduce hard meat to them, some beef, that they can begin to grow in the Word of God. This is your duty. If they don't get it from you, where are they going to get it from? So, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. You cannot hear if you are not still, if you are together with others, if you're involved in noisy activities, you must be still. Make a time to get alone with God. Again, Jesus modeled this behavior and this attitude over and over and over in his life. This was a practice that he demonstrated to his disciples. He pursued times of solitude. The gospel accounts are just all over the place. He departed and he went out to a desolate place in Matthew. And it was day and he departed and he went to another place in Mark. Hear me, if you are ever going to progress in the spiritual disciplines, you must practice solitude as much as you can. Well, my grandfather was born in 1897. He was born into a logging, farming home family. Solitude was a way of life. My grandfather spent most of his days alone in the forest, in the field. No planes flying overhead, no cars or tractors rambling by. There was no radio, there was no television, there was no telephone, not even the slightest electrical hum at all. The only sounds my grandfather and his family heard all those days came from God's creation or their work in God's creation. It's hard for us to even imagine a time like that. Now, two generations, maybe three generations later, solitude is now as difficult for us to experience as it would have been for him to locate a smartphone in his day. That's where you and I live. The challenges are great. And if we don't make a commitment, it's not going to happen. Things have changed, but our souls need nourishment. And there's only one place that they can get it. Look back to verse 4 again. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Oh, hope. The God of hope wants us to feast upon His promises, to be filled with His joy, with His peace, believing, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When feeding the body, there's healthy food and there's junk food. Both impact us one way or the other. In the short run, junk food produces energy, but healthy food provides the right kind of energy. It enhances all the different operations of our body long term, because our body has to work to break down the raw foods that we eat, not processed foods. It strengthens our resilience against disease, where the processed food lowers our resistance and makes us more susceptible to diseases. It increases our durability and our longevity. But junk food does the exact opposite. Listen, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. What are you eating? For good or bad, what are you eating? The physical and spiritual nutrition that we need is vital for our lives. We must take greater care then what we are eating, what we feed our souls on, because much is at stake for us. Much is at stake for our family. Much is at stake for our culture and the impact that the gospel will have upon our culture. The world and the devil will provide you with all kind of junk food. It promises all kinds of things for you. They are heavily marketed, The temptations for you are great. They promise all kinds of benefits, all kinds of happiness and fulfillment. They're attractively packaged. They taste good when you put them in your mouth. They're convenient, but they will cost you. They deliver a fast buzz. They pump you up. They're like one of those Red Bull drinks. I don't know if you drink those things. I'm sorry if you do. Energy drinks, crammed full of things that long term are going to hurt your body. So here's the challenge for us today, guys. It comes to us again from the book of Isaiah. And I want you to slow down for just a moment and listen to these words that echo down through the corridors of time. You see, even though everything's changed, it's not changed. In your small groups, I want you to read this whole passage, but I'm just going to read just two verses. Listen to these words. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Spiritual disciplines are about self-denial. They're not about impoverishing. They're not vows of chastity and abstinence. Listen to me. You're no longer a slave of sin. You are a child of God. You are a joint heir with Christ. And as Christ taught us, if fathers give good things to the children when they ask Him, how much more will your Heavenly Father not give you all things? The riches of the glory of God are ours in Christ Jesus. We're not paupers. We're sons and daughters of the King. This is about your identity. But your identity is fraught and must be spiritually disciplined. Spiritually disciplined. This first one, the chief discipline, Bible intake. Eat the Word of God. Feed upon the Word of God, for it is your spiritual food. It is your spiritual life. Let's pray. Father, your Word is powerful. The Word's already been read. It will not return void. It will fulfill what you sent it forth to accomplish. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up afresh about these disciplines, particularly this chief discipline of the Word of God, that you have called us, that you have given us these means of grace. Help us to take them up. Help us to apportion to ourselves your Word daily, to feed upon it, to chew it up, to swallow it, and to meditate upon it. Lord, as we walk through these disciplines, be pleased to break our hearts over how we have tried to fill and satisfy our souls with things that will not satisfy. And help us, Lord, to repent of those things, to turn to you and to commit our souls to you before the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me if you would.